three words out of the disco scene. I don't know what happened, but apparently you're not praying for me enough. Really, that was scary. Very scary. Well, last Sunday we looked at the gender agenda. And that really took a lot out of me emotionally, spiritually, physically. There was a lot of preparation there. But I'd like to, if I could, launch from that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. I find that, and I'm sure you're familiar with this as well, little compromises lead to big sins. And progressive changes are strategically planned to be little. Death by a thousand slices. So, those that are trying to undermine biblical authority are very strategic, are very careful, and they actually have a head conspirator. He's called the devil. So if you don't believe that, that's your choice. It's clear, if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Son of God, these things are manifest to you. If you don't have those things, then your head is swirling, you're out there in a sea of bewilderment, and the world seems to be upside down and backwards. Genesis 1. Now again, depending upon what book is in your lap, will determine everything that we're doing this morning. I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again. If you want readability, then go get Good News for Modern Man. If you want accuracy, then get yourself a Bible. And it's accuracy that's going to give you what the Bible says. Okay? In the beginning, God. If you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. What did he do? He created the heaven and the earth. Well, I don't believe that. That's fine. You can believe whatever you want to. It'll take more faith for you to believe anything other than that. And you're not going to find any evidence for anything other than that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, verse 4, and God saw, verse 5, and God called, verse 6, and God said, verse 7, and God made, verse 8, and God called, verse 9, and God said, verse 10, and God called, verse 11, and God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 16, and God made, and verse 17, and God set, verse 20, and God said, verse 21, and God created, verse 22, and God blessed, verse 24, and God said, verse 25, and God made, and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There are three pronouns there. Now, our world is bent on pronouns lately, right? The proper ones. Well, let's look at these proper pronouns. Us, our, and our. Now, if God is talking, he's talking in the plural. Strange, isn't it? That the one God is a plurality of persons. We call that the Trinity. Explain that, it's like explaining God. But God said, let us make who? Man. That doesn't mean a man. That means mankind. Let us make human beings. How? In our image. after our likeness. And that's another sermon for another time. Okay? Image and likeness on all that stuff. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, kind, human beings, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So there was life and non-life. There was a material substance. Some of that substance was alive, some of it was not. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it wasn't only good, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I don't believe that. That's your choice. That's your choice. The title of my message this evening is called A Theology of Personhood. A Theology of Personhood. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come to celebrate you. We come to learn and surrender and submit our preconceived notions. We ask that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would minister to us and teach us. Lord, we think of Janet, ask that you'd be with her and her back injury. We pray for Lucas, his upcoming surgery. We pray for Mateo, Lord, that you'd be with him and his parents and others in our church family, others in our mind that we are personally praying for. Lord, we're in a mixed up world, and there is peace and there is comfort and there is contentment when you give us your take on things, and we're willing to believe it. We're willing by faith to accept your explanation. So help us this evening, we pray. Help us to navigate these troubled waters, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the issue of identity when we spoke on the gender agenda. From the fall of man to the present day, the issue that is facing mankind is his identity. Fallen man is lost, without hope in the world. Since sin entered into the world, human beings are adrift in a sea of death, destruction, iniquity, and transgression. Without any possibility of rescue or restoration, mankind is without a compass and without a meaningful direction. So therefore, man has to make it up as he goes. Isn't that what it looks like? We're making it up as it goes. It didn't take but one generation for the offspring of Adam, for Cain to murder Abel. Didn't take long. It didn't take many generations until the Tower of Babel was the ultimate man-made structure in the history of the world. Genesis 6:5, if you turn there, it's only a few pages. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness of man, mankind, human beings, the collective family of Homo sapiens, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The behavior of men and women, the thoughts and imaginations of their hearts, were so depraved that God had to destroy the world in order to rectify the problem. Three chapters later in Genesis 8, after the flood, God says this, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor as Noah gave his sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, humanity's sake, mankind's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. So before we go down this pathway any further, let us pause right here and examine what makes a human being a person. That's where, this is where all of this detail comes in. Personhood is defined and documented in the biblical view of humanity. So therefore, the study of man, often called anthropology, is an essential element of theology. I don't mean to throw these big words at you, but if you don't know who man is, how do you know who God is? And if you don't know who God is, how are you ever going to know who man is? Pause. Wouldn't you think that it would be a number one priority for a human being to find out who a human being is?
Well, I know who I am.
According to who? That's not a trick question. According to who? Well, I know who I am because I say so. What a great reference, right? You can't even figure out your taxes, let alone who you are. In other words, it's critical that anthropology be considered from a biblical perspective. Where else, who else are we going to get our information from about us than from God? The question of what human beings are must be answered biblically. Psalm chapter 8. This is just one passage. The Bible is filled from cover to cover with extraordinarily incredible passages of Scripture that are delicately and significantly placed in places that I don't want to call them obscure, but they're everywhere. Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, us, mankind, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him, mankind, with glory and honor. Thou madest him, mankind, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. This kind of sounds like evolution from backwards, doesn't it? This sounds like the evolutionary pathway. And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The Bible clearly states that God created humans in God's image as his agents ruling over and caring for the earth. The creation of human beings in nature means that they are not only in nature, but they are also over nature. Pause. That's contrary to the current narrative, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. While they are a part of nature, they are apart from nature. Let that sit for a minute. Yes, we're part of the natural creation, but according to God's word, we're set apart from nature. We're separate. We're above nature.
Well, that's not what my science teacher says.
Not only have solidarity with nature, but they are transcendent over nature. That gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? Not only do they have a special relationship to God, humans, but they also have a special relationship to each other. The human family, so to speak. So it is an effort to understand humankind biblically And therefore, the biblical meaning of personhood, if we understood the biblical meaning of personhood, we'd have no trouble understanding the biblical meaning of manhood and womanhood. Now, wouldn't that be key? Like, what's the purpose of the men's ministry? To understand biblical manhood. That's pretty simple, right? What is biblical manhood? Could we even have that discussion today? Or what is biblical womanhood? Wouldn't that be a key? Wouldn't that be the purpose, the focus, the entire mission of the ladies' ministry? What is biblical womanhood? And let that be everything we focus on. Because actually, anything other than that is just a waste of our time. Right? And if the world is what the world is, run by the devil in who the devil is, every other option would be unbiblical, would actually be steering us away from the ultimate task and the ultimate goal. That's good preaching, Pastor. I'm glad you said that. It is imperative that we look at these key terms that reveal the true biblical anthropology that we are looking for. Therefore, terminology is everything. Definition is everything. What does the Bible say about the meaning of these terms is foundational to true biblical understanding of personhood, of manhood, of mankind, what we would call a theology of personhood, which is the title of the sermon. So, everything's in the words. Everything is in the words. So as we look at the words in the Word, context is everything. Context determines meaning. Now you could go into your concordance and you could look up every single word we're going to talk about, which I have. Why? Because I'm crazy. Because back in the day, somebody wrote in a book something that really, really, really bothered me and got at my craw. And I decided I'd go on a mission to prove this individual wrong. What he said was unbiblical, untrue, and so I decided to open my Bible from cover to cover. And I decided to look at the words. And every time I came up or found a word that was key to figuring out who we were as human beings, I wrote it down. Now, I started this back in 2011. That was how many years ago? You can pass out the rest. You got the young legs. Yeah. Your mom did it last week. My wife yelled at me. She said, what do you mean?
That's not much work. She says I'm dramatic.
Oh, you're a drama queen.
She's saying I was being dramatic.
All right, so the sheet of paper you have looks completely and thoroughly confusing. But you have to start somewhere. So I started somewhere. This wasn't the first attempt. My first attempt was a graph or a table where I started putting keywords and the addresses of keywords. Now, as you look at that diagram, you can probably see, I'll take that sheet of paper because I need to know what I'm talking about. Perfect. So we started with, once I started organizing this, there are key verses that helped kind of determine things. Hebrews 4:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and kind of everything else seemed to fall under that category. So I'm encouraging you that there are key words in the Bible that help us understand personhood, your soul. That's a good word to start with. So as you read your Bible cover to cover, every time you see the word soul, write it down. And try to figure out in context What is it referring to? Is it referring to a person? Because there are so many souls that were on the ark. So in context, the soul stood for a person, right? Then there are other passages of scripture that basically his soul departed from him when he died. That's different in meaning, purpose, etc. So the word soul, again, in English, I'm not saying go to your concordance and get all the Hebrew and all the Greek. Why don't you start with the language you know, with a book that's accurate, and read the English in context, and then start making some informed decisions about what the Bible says about a person's soul. Okay? Whether it's a noun, a verb, an adjective, and that, whatever it happens to be, then the word body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another word for body, it's the word flesh. There's flesh of animals, there's flesh of humans. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says there's glory of the stars, there's glory of the moon, there's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of man. So there are things that will help us understand what God is actually trying to say about us. Science would say, well, we've evolved because birds have skeletons and critters have skeletons and humans have skeletons, so therefore we're the same. We evolved one from... How about God designed things because they needed structure? I mean, do you know what would happen to this building without the walls? There'd be no building. So if a human or if a critter didn't have a structure, skeleton, there'd be nothing to put flesh on, so we'd all be amoebas. We'd all be these critters without skeletons, and we'd be slime. Of course, the evolutionists say that's where we started from. You believe that if you want. You're wrong, but you can believe that if you want. So then you look at the word body. You look at the word soul. How about the word spirit? You know how many times the word, we've talked about this recently, the word spirit, what that might mean. The word heart. Many, 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 many times it's found in the scriptures. So basically what we're looking at are keywords that describe what God is trying to show us about ourselves. Are there other words? Sure. Again, you can look those words up in the Greek and Hebrew. Some people might want to start with the word Adam, because that's the first mention of mankind, Adam. You can look up the word body or flesh. You could look up the word soul or psyche or soma, depending on the Hebrew or the Greek. You could look up the word spirit or the word wind or the word breath, the word heart. You could look up the word love, loyalty, joy, comfort, greed, envy, anger, wisdom, understanding, will, mind, conscience. All those things fall underneath the heart. And did I happen to say that in Genesis chapter 1, it said he made them male and female? Now, there's a debate about that. Because ever since the garden, there has been rebellion about that and a counterintuitive type of discussion, a different narrative is out there saying, well, we don't have to be that way. We can be our own way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's an interesting article that I had a chance to read out of Answers in Genesis called Playing with Personhood. Denying creation dehumanizes people. And it starts out with the Disney movie called Jungle Book. Some of you have seen the Jungle Book, right? King Louis. the ambitious orangutan who wants to be on top of the animal kingdom. And he thinks that the way to do this is to figure out through Mosley about fire. Because fire's the key to knowledge. So he figures out as a monkey, if he knows what the secret of fire is, then he'd be on the top of the animal kingdom. And there are evolutionists that actually believe that. So this article basically says, you know, you might think that this 1967 Walt Disney movie just threw in this fire thing just accidentally. No. This is all on purpose, because they have a purpose. And their goal is to feed children the evolutionary principles as early as possible. Now, in 1967, no child would think that orangutan was a human. They laughed. Not anymore. Because evolution is so steeped into our schools, into our homes, into our churches, that this issue of evolutionary development is part and parcel to how we live and so forth. Rudyard Kipling's The Jungle Book is a Darwinian narrative pushing a Darwinian theory. Today, we have people that think they can change their God-given identity by sheer will of force, or the force of the will. A person can be born A, can become Z, simply by saying, I want it so, and I demand it so, and you make it so, and you celebrate me so. If not, I'll send the Supreme Court after you. So now we have in courts of law and in all kind of legal battles this question of what is a person? 100 years ago, that wasn't even a question. Just like the movie, What is a Woman? I haven't seen it, but I heard it's a riot. Will, what's his name? Was it Will? No, it was Matt Walsh, thank you, from PragerU, goes out there and says, what is a woman? And because woke is so infected in all of our minds and our thinking, there are people that won't even answer the question, because they know by being a common sense person, they've just basically admitted that they're living a lie. Just like a person who says abortion is wrong admits that there's a morality and ethical decisions to abortion that they're not willing to verbalize. Because if they verbalize the truth, then they have to be accountable to the truth, and they don't want to be held accountable to the truth, so they'll just be in denial for however long they want to be. Human beings were considered, up until 200 years ago, a special creation from God, superior to the animals, and made in the image and likeness of God. The book of Genesis says so, but back in 1846, the Barnum Circus had a man called a monkey man. Quote, is it an animal? Is it human? Or is it the long-sought-for link between man and the orangutan, which naturalists have for years decided does exist? Of course, the book of Genesis has been turned into a myth in public schools, in public debate, as well as in churches. The book of Genesis is a myth. There are professors, seminary, college, etc., and Christians that believe that the book of Genesis is just poetic language. It's not accurate. It's not true. It's just... So therefore, whatever the book of Genesis says about personhood doesn't apply to us today. However, science does. Remember, follow the science. Yeah, follow the science. There's an orangutan named Sandra. November 9th, 2019. Judge Elena Liberatore's landmark ruling in 2015 declared that Sandra is legally not an animal, but a non-human person. thus entitled to some legal rights enjoyed by people and better living conditions. Quote, with that ruling, I wanted to tell society something new, that animals are sentient beings and that the first right they have is our obligation to respect them. A monkey. So now we've introduced a new category, a non-human person. We're playing with language. We're playing with words. It's a game. It's all a game. So personhood, according to this judge, is being a sentient being, able to perceive and feel things. Happy the Elephant, a resident of the Bronx Zoo, 2022, June 14th, 2022, may have been denied personhood in a recent New York court case testing the boundaries of applying human rights to animals, but the decision was arrived at by a 5-2 vote, which means 2 out of 7 New York top court judges were in favor of giving an elephant personhood and accompanying human rights. Cool, huh? Evolutionists often argue that humans aren't special in any true sense because we are just evolved animals. 2004, the Australian Broadcasting Corporation promoted the story of evolution this way. Quote, once we believed we were unique, blessed with a soul and lovingly created by God in his image. Today, evolution says we are just a product of natural selection, the descendants of primitive bacteria, not the children of God. Sandra, the orangutan, has been now declared not to be an animal. She's a non-human person. Non-human person. So we have an attack on personhood. Personhood. Now, I don't know if it gets any clearer than that. And I don't know if I've ever looked, I've been saved almost 40 years. I don't know if I've ever looked at Genesis 1 that way before. Because in that category of personhood, Adam, all of humanity, we have womanhood and manhood right there. So could it get any clearer than that? Really can it? Personhood, manhood, womanhood. And that's where all the battle is. It's all about that. Every one of those three categories is where we are today. So, evolution, the theory of evolution, has made the perception of personhood completely changed. If there is no God who created cats, dogs, trees, and flowers, or male and female, who knows what may eventually become of these evolving forms? And without the concept of created norms, it seems that the concrete certainty of what personhood means may eventually slip away entirely. In April 15th, 2020, a Canadian river is now legally a person. How many of you have heard that? Now the river, I'm not even going to read the name of the river because I can't pronounce it. Now the river has 9 rights. 9. Among them, the right to flow, maintain biodiversity, be free from pollution, and to sue. The river has the right to sue. You can't make this up, right? You can't make this up. So then, if this Canadian law is law, which it is, who determines legalhood? Which judge? Which leader? Which congressional person at that time determines personhood? Where in Canada, the actual persons, the unborn, are not assigned personhood, but a flowing river is. Mm-hmm. And reading what the Canadian law says about a child is only a person when, and then it tells you when the umbilical cord is cut. Okay, so then who becomes the discerner or the determiner of human personhood is the scissor or the cutter or the EMT, the father. Crazy, isn't it? That's when personhood begins, when meanwhile the rivers, and like Sandra the orangutan, they don't have personality or emotions whatsoever, but they have rights. They have rights. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, God has placed within each human being a God-shaped empty space. Hold your finger there. Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything. A time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has placed eternity in the heart of every human being. Meaning, where am I going when I die? God has, that's factory equipment. God puts that right in there so you can look. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's creation is a witness to himself, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That would be the evolutionary diagram in reverse. Instead of going from creeping things to man, we're going man back to creeping things. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. So if you want to go down this path, that's fine. You can do that. But God is going to give you up to uncleanness. That means sexual perversion to places you never even thought you could go. Uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sexual perversion to all lengths and measures. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't say that in that language, but that's what it means. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. What does that mean? You're experimenting. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now men are just dirt balls, and God knows that. God made us from dirt. So don't expect anything more from a man. He's just a dirt man. But women, you were made at least from the rib of a man. I mean, for goodness sake. So Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says even the women have become so perverted and perverse. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Is there a better definition of homosexuality than you ever read? No. It's right there. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? To a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You're thinking things you never thought possible. You're doing things you never even considered. Men dressing up as women in libraries, drag queens. Maybe 150 years ago, if a man tried to do that in this small town, you know what would happen to him there? I mean, they probably wouldn't kill him, but they would torture him enough to know, don't ever even think of coming in this town and doing that ever again. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Covetousness? Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperer, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. God just threw that in there thinking that you're better than everybody else. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And yet there are millions of people that are comfortable with supporting organizations committed to destroying actual living people while they go to gala fundraisers and donate millions of dollars for plants, animals, and ecosystems. So we've changed our culture from valuing human life to focusing on animals and environment as our highest priority. Why is this so? Simply because of their spiritual condition. They've replaced nature as God and accepted the story of evolution instead of what the scripture says. Now, we would understand if this was just in the world, right? If we were just in the world. I'm not on social media. But why is it that people are asking church leaders simple questions about simple biblical truths and doctrines that they don't want to accept? And why are the churches being compromisingly changed regarding issues of womanhood and manhood? Why is this such a debate? We've thrown the Bible out of the Bible's out of the pulpit, where we're weak in the sense where we do not want to embrace what God made. So therefore, from our beginning, our natural tendency is to rebel against who we are, our identity. I don't like being me. Male, female. I don't know what your gig is. Or it might be size. It might be color. It might be body type. It might be whatever it is that you have a problem with God about. It's all about our identity and our self-image. And if that's not bad enough, just throw in all the social media. Self-image. All the pictures. All of the insanity. Do you think God is happy with all this? We are deluded. We are absolutely out of our minds wondering. God is looking down and saying, you have no peace in your heart. You're not content. You're not filled with joy. You're not filled with me. You're not happy with my plan for you. And you're acting just like the world. You're going to be a god. You want to make yourself a god. And you decided, I'll put that god away. And I'll make a different one. Me. Personhood. Wow. Either we go to the Genesis foundation and accept the story of what God said, or we invent a new story. Evolution is not the first rodeo. They've been reinventing ever since the garden to replace God's plan for mankind. In 1995, an atheist talked about what he called the universal acid test of evolution. This is what he wrote. Little did I realize that in a few years I would encounter an idea, Darwin's idea, bearing an unmistakable likeness to universal acid. It eats through just about every traditional concept and leaves in its wake a revolutionized worldview with most of the old landmarks still recognizable but transformed in fundamental ways. How is it that animals are being assigned personhood? How is it that animals are entitled to fundamental rights such as liberty, autonomy, equality, and fairness? Who would ever think in our lifetime that that was even possible? Personhood. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God made us image bearers, distinct from animals, and given dominion over them. The very idea that man would have the audacity to believe that they should grant personhood to animals and even non-living things like rivers while denying their own children that right is utter madness. Jeremy Rifkin, an atheist, in 1983 said this, and I'll end with this. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world. And because we do, we no longer have to justify our behavior. For we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside of ourselves. For we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. They believe that. What do you believe? Do you have that kind of passion from a biblical perspective? Wow. Have we strayed a little bit? Charlene, I wish I could download what's going on in your head. I've been watching her the whole sermon, and her mind is just going. Zzz. Oh, doesn't it? Absolutely. Sure. Right. And we have so compromised our living standards and the way we live, the way we raise our children, that it would be difficult for us, I think, to put together a biblical doctrine of womanhood, of manhood. You'd be laughed off the block. You're going to teach on what? Ha! Nobody's going to come. That's probably true. Unless it was biblical. Because biblical truth is kind of like sugar water to yellow jackets. They just love it. Biblical truth is magnetic. Contrary to popular opinion, people are dying for the truth. People are dying for the truth, the real truth. Biblical personhood. That's the battlefield. Let's pray. Lord, until the Savior redeems us, until we're born again of the Spirit of God, I believe we really don't know, and we really don't have a handle on what biblical personhood really is. As a lost person, the only narrative we have is from the devil's perspective. And unfortunately, I think we have brought an awful lot of baggage into the church. An awful lot of worldly ideas and concepts and thoughts. Thinking that we could improve upon the model, or that we know better. Instead of just humbling ourselves, bowing before your word, and learning what is best for us according to your pattern and your plan, and to embrace and submit and surrender. For surely 60, 70, 80 years isn't a very long time, but eternity is forever. And Lord, wouldn't it be sad if we spent all of our time bucking against the system, bucking against the scriptures, only to find out in heaven that we missed God's glorious plan for us because we decided to do it our own way. Lord, I pray that if this message has spoken to anybody's heart tonight, that they might take a moment, acknowledge, admit what you're doing in their heart. Perhaps there's a place, a time, a need for them to personally study their personhood as laid out in your book. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to be saved, I pray tonight would be the day we might open the scriptures and share with them the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you need to be recovered, restored from some worldly thinking, I know God can do that. Bless our time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charlene, would you come up here and play Have Thine Own Way?